Don't you just love Phoenix traffic on a Friday night? That's just a lot of fun. Somebody said they thought maybe everybody was coming to the meeting tonight, but apparently not, but it probably seemed that way out there on the freeway. We're glad you're here. We're glad you made it through all of that, and we're here now for our final service, and I just want to take a moment and thank, first of all, I want to thank the entire congregation. You all have been so good to me in so many different ways. Just greeting you before service and after service is just the highlight of the day, and I just really appreciate all your encouragement. Thank you so very much for your prayers and for your words, and they mean so much, and I just can't thank you enough for that. Thank you. And to the elders here, I really appreciate their confidence and their invitation to come and to be a part of this church this week. And I go home with very good memories and appreciation for what you all are, what you're trying to do, and trust the Lord will continue to bless you in that work. Those of you who have fed me, and I've got to visit with you a little socially, and appreciate that so much. Enjoyed every moment of that. That has been absolutely wonderful. And I've enjoyed being with Ryan and his family and getting acquainted with them. I know they're new here, but I can already tell that that just is really clicking. And I am so glad. I really appreciate him and what he stands for. He and I got to spend a day together this week and enjoyed talking to him and visiting with him and hearing from him, and just really appreciate his work. And the same thing with Alan and his family. Absolutely wonderful people. And I am so encouraged, as I know you are. You folks are very, very blessed to have both of them here. Although I'm a little concerned about both of them in one aspect. Ryan had me over for dinner the other night, and of course his wife is expecting. And I thought, well, that's a little much. And then I went to Alan's house and found out it was their wedding anniversary. So I got to celebrate it with them. So I'm sure that was great for them. So I love those guys. I appreciate them so, so very much. And my dear friend Dee Dee Watson, I've enjoyed being with her all week long and seeing her. She comes to see me in Tennessee. And if I had my druthers, I'd just get her to come back there even more often. So maybe we can accomplish that. If you can let loose of her for few weeks, I'll take care of her. We have several folks there that really love her, just like you do, and I'm glad to be able to renew my acquaintance with her. Her sister was one of my very best friends, and she passed away a few years ago, and I was privileged to say some things at that service, and so really do miss her a lot. If any of you are on Facebook, I'm on there, and I try to write something every morning of a encouragement, some sort of passion for living kind of little quip or quote. And so if you'd like to connect with me on Facebook, I'd be glad to add you to the list and stay in communication that way. That's always a good thing to do. Well, I could go on and say so many things. I could say stuff about the Abneys. I've known them for a long time. And I thought they were going to have me back over last night for the rest of the apple pie she served the other night, but I found out that he ate it all. So so much for that. It's been great. True story. There was a young man struggling to find himself. He's plodding his way through college. He is unsure what he's going to do next. And so an older brother took him under his wing, and they would go out and they would have breakfast once a week, and that went on for about a year. And during their 30 minutes per week breakfast, the older man would coach the younger man. He would mentor him. He would talk to him about life and all of those kinds of things. And every week he would ask him the same question. He would say, "Andy, what are you working on big?" And every week, Andy dreaded the question. Because truth be known, Andy wasn't working on anything big. Andy was still living at home. Andy was still going to college. Andy was still struggling to make the grades. Andy was still trying to figure out life. And every week he knew he had to face that intimidating question, what are you working on big? Years later, he says, you know, as I look back on that, that was a great question. Because what he was really trying to communicate to me was this. Andy, you've got to eat and live indoors. You have to study. You have to pass the test. You have to get a date for Friday night. You have to do all of those kinds of things that people your age do. But Andy, you have to understand something. That those things are not the big things. Those things are the minutiae of life. And the minutiae of life is not going away. The minutiae of life never goes away. The minutiae of life will consume your life, consume your time, consume your energy for the rest of your life if you let it. You know what I've observed, folks? Most people let it. That's the way a lot of people live. Somehow they get through Monday and Tuesday follows, Wednesday's hump day, Thursday's almost Friday, Friday's the weekend, we catch our breath and start all over again on Monday. And every single day there's all these little crises. Are you willing to push back against all the minutiae and begin to think big about your life and big about your future and big about what God wants you to do to maximize this brief period of time He gives you on His planet? It's a great question. Because if you don't think big, if you don't see the bigger picture, then you're going to be consumed with all of the little drama moments that occur on a daily basis. Here's the deal. Some of you will really like that question. Some of you won't. Some of you will like this message. Some of you won't. Because this is the kind of lesson that is irritating to some people. Because these are the kinds of questions and these are the kind of lessons that force us to look into the mirror and face reality. That maybe I'm not working on anything big. Truth be known, I'm just trying to get through the week. I'm just trying to earn a paycheck. I'm just trying to whatever. And the concept of big or stuff that really matters long term, well, I haven't given that a whole lot of thought. Well, maybe you should. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 31 and verse 32, I want you to notice the challenge of Jesus. The challenge of Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 31 and verse 32. Listen to what Jesus said. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Jesus said you can spend all of your time worried about this and worried about that and chasing after all of these minor things. But he says in verse 32, I must tell you that people who don't even believe in God do that. If you're going to be my follower, says Jesus, if you're going to be my disciple, says Jesus, verse 33, you better get your priorities straight. Seek God. first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, where are you going with this? Well, here's where I'm going with this. Let's segue that question, what are you working on big, to another question. What are you praying for big? When you think about your prayer life and how you pray, and you think about how you've prayed this whole last year, did you pray big or did you pray small? Did you pray in keeping with verse 31? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Or did you pray in keeping with verse 33? Seek first His kingdom, His rule, and His righteousness. Did you pray big or did you pray small? You know, a lot of the stuff we pray for is going to work out anyway because of God's natural order of things. Now, don't take that and run off somewhere with that. A little FYI, I'm not saying God doesn't care about every part of our life, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about every part of our life. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying sometimes that's the only thing we pray about. We pray about food and clothing and shelter, verse 32. Or we pray and ask God to help us get over this nagging cold or my allergies. We pray and ask God to help us pass the test at school, to get done with school, to get a job, to get a paycheck, to find our car keys, to have sweet dreams, and on and on and on. Amen. Is that what prayer is all about? Really? God says to us in essence, do you want to spend an entire another year coming to me with those kinds of requests? This is the God who moves mountains. This is Jehovah, how great thou art. This is our God, is an awesome God. And we come before His throne saying, Lord, I need your help because I have a nagging cold. Is that as deep as we get in prayer? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't say, is there not something bigger you need me to do? What are you praying for being? Are your prayers consumed with all of the little things? Or are they faith stretching big? Are your prayers rote? Are you just merely repeating what you've heard somebody else say? Or do you talk to God about something that grips your heart and grabs hold of you, and when you begin to talk about it, you get emotional? And you say, in essence, God, if you don't, it won't. I've got to have your healing hand. I have to have help with my marriage. Oh God, I need you to touch my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, with the power of the gospel of Christ. What are you praying for that's bigger than you? What are you praying for beyond your ability to control, beyond your know-how, beyond your vision? What are you praying for that stretches your faith to its capacity? It's a good question. What would it be like to pray for something absolutely 100% that required God's intervention? In other words,
If the size of our prayer requests reflect upon the size of our God, how big is your God? Now, this is not about approaching God like he's Santa Claus. I hope you understand. That's not what I'm talking about. There are preachers out there who tell people all of the time, pray it and claim it. Ask God for $1 million. That's not what we're talking about. That's an abuse of prayer. That's heinous in his sight. We're talking about something so big that it even intimidates you to ask. It takes you out of your comfort zone and puts your faith to the test. I want you to take your Bible and go to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. There's an odd thing that happens here. The scripture says it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now that's odd to me. From the human standpoint. Because these were good Jewish young men. They'd grown up in the synagogue. They knew the law of Moses. How many public prayers have they heard over the course of their life? They've probably been praying themselves ever since they were little boys. And now they find themselves in the company of Jesus. And they've been traveling with him. They've been watching him interact with people. They've been watching him interact with the Father. They've been observing his prayers. And they notice something. He prays differently. It's as if they are saying, you know, we pray and he prays. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he said unto them in verse 2, when you pray, not if, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive also everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now we read that and we say, wait a minute, there's stuff left out of that. That's wrong. Jesus didn't say it right. He missed some things there. And so the temptation is to just go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and get the fuller version of the Lord's Prayer, which isn't the Lord's Prayer to start with. It's the disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. He's helping them learn to pray. And secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer because Jesus doesn't repeat it word for word in Luke's account. The point of prayer to start with, ladies and gentlemen, is not memorization anyway. But we do that, don't we? You fill in the blanks. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Right? You've just put your kid to bed and told him he's not going to make it through the night. You better think about that. I'm not sure that's a great way to send a kid to bed. But people do. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And I wonder sometimes as we grow up in our adulthood if we don't still say the same things in essence. We just parrot what we've heard others say. Lord, teach us to pray. He says, okay. Prayer comes down to this. Thank God for his blessings. Confess his greatness and confess your dependence upon him. And those are the ABCs of prayer. That's prayer 101. Verses 2, verse 3, verse 4, that's prayer 101. But then Jesus says, in essence, if you want to get beyond the ABCs of prayer, if you really want to know how to pray, I'll tell you. Verse 5. He said unto them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Jesus, as he always did, told a story. The setting is midnight. Somebody comes knocking on the door. There's an audacious request. Now, you have to stop a minute and realize we are so Americanized, we think in terms of our culture. No, no, that's not it. In Jesus' day, there was one big room in the house, and everybody slept in the same room. Which means if the man of the house has to get up in the middle of the night, well, first of all, he doesn't get up in the middle of the night and go wandering around without disturbing everybody else. Because back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in. You ever go camping? If you ever go camping, then you know it's all in. Everybody's all awake or all asleep. It's one of the two. There's not a lot of in between. And that's the way it was here. It's late at night. It's midnight. The man has got his family settled down, his children settled down. They're all asleep. And then suddenly, and it doesn't stop. And somebody says, get up, get up. I've had company come. I need some bread. Now, what was the response he got? Verse 7. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Translate. If you don't stop yelling and knocking, you're going to wake up the whole house. And if I have to get up, the whole house is going to have to get up. He says, I cannot get up and give you anything. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen the look on the faces of Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and all of the others. Because they've been around Jesus long enough and they've heard enough stories long enough that they knew that when Jesus told a story, someone in the story represents us and someone in the story represents God. So as Jesus tells the story, you can see the 12 scratching their heads, thinking to themselves, who's who? And it becomes quite obvious. In the story, the person banging on the door and asking is us. And in the story, the person who represents God is the man who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. Now, what does that mean? Honestly, haven't you sometimes felt that way about God? That maybe you were a bother to Him? Or maybe you prayed and nothing happened. And you just came to the conclusion, God just doesn't care about me. Here I am, I'm going through a hurting, grieving time in my life, and it's like God is asleep to my needs. Let's read on, verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In the story, the only reason the man receives his request is because he has the audacity to ask and keep asking. And the Greek word there in verse 8 is the Greek word persistence. It means boldness. It means shameless. Shameless, bold persistence. The man inside the house knew the man outside the man inside the house knew the man outside the house was not going away. I know you're there. I know you're there. You have to help me. Now, the whole scene is inappropriate. The poor fella has to arise out of the bed with all of his family. He has to stumble around in the dark, find bread, find something to eat, and give it to the neighbor. And the disciples are scratching their heads. And they're saying to themselves, surely you don't mean God is like that. And Jesus says, you ask me about prayer. And I'm telling you about prayer. Now hold your finger there. Go to Luke 18. We won't have time to read verses 1 through 7. But he tells another story about a widow who comes before an unrighteous judge, and she keeps asking, and she keeps pleading, and she keeps asking, and she keeps pleading. And finally, the judge responds favorably to her because she won't go away. And what's that story about? Look in Luke 18, verse 1. What's the point of that story? He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up, he says. Now, is the real point of these stories the person who is inside the house and asleep? Or is the real point of the story the unrighteous judge? No. The point of the stories is not so much a representation of God. The point of the story is a representation of you and me. This is not how we talk about prayer. This is not how we study about prayer. When preachers preach about prayer, we preach polite prayer. We preach tame prayer. We preach, let's all fold our hands and bow our heads. When Jesus talks about prayer, he launches into stories about begging and pleading and asking and interrupting. And why? Luke 11, 9. So I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Three words Jesus uses to describe this persistence. Ask, seek, knock. And the implication is, you keep on asking, and you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking. It's not one and done. When you're going through the hard times of life, and you're struggling, and your life has been turned upside down, and you desperately stand in need of God's help, do you just pray, Lord, I need your help? And it just sort of seems like nobody's home. And so you just quit. I tried. Didn't work. When I was a teenager, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky. And we had a gospel meeting, and the elders thought it would be a wonderful idea to get all the teenagers together. We had a class of about 30 teenagers. Get all the teenagers together on a Saturday morning and go knock on doors and invite all the people in the neighborhood to the gospel meeting and pass out flyers and all of that sort of thing. And so we all showed up on Saturday morning and got my stack of flyers to go out. Me and my good buddy, we went to the subdivision, found the street we were supposed to be on. And so he said, I'll go this side. And I said, well, I'll take this side. And so we took off. and I walk up to my first house, and I'm going to be very frank with you. My name's not Frank, but I'll be frank. I sure was hoping nobody was home. And I walked up to the door, and this is what I did. Nobody's home. And I put the flyer in the door. And I went to the next house, and I walked up to the next house. Nobody's home there either. I put the flyer in that door. I went down the whole street. I didn't have to talk to anybody. Because I just barely tapped the door. And I wonder sometimes if that's what we're not doing in prayer. We're barely tapping the door. Say, well, God's not home. He's not listening. Jesus said, you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you knock and you knock and you keep on knocking. We're not used to that. We're used to prayer, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Bring us back at the next appointed time. Guard, guide, and direct us. I was watching a news show the other night on Nashville, the Nashville channels, and they were interviewing somebody local about something or other, and he kept talking about, well, separate and apart, separate and apart, separate and apart. And I thought, that guy's, he has a background in the church. He's seen too many Lord's Supper contribution deals where somebody stands up there and goes, well, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. It's like, it's not separate, it's not apart, it always is separate and apart. I never have figured that out. But we just parrot the words. I challenge you to read the prayers of the Bible. These people came after God. Read the prayers of Abraham. Read the prayers of Moses. Have you read Hannah's prayer? And read the prayers of David and Isaiah and Job and even Paul. You talk about bold praying. They came before the throne and they said, in essence, time after time after time, God, you cannot ignore me. God, you have to do this. Remember, you promised. And what I learn in Scripture over and over and over again is God honors persistence. He honors boldness. Because it's as if God says, finally, someone has had the boldness to ask me something worthy of my name. And when you read the prayers of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, big and bold are the hallmarks of those prayers. And those people didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately open the door. And they didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them justice. And they didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them the help they needed. They kept asking. They kept seeking. They kept knocking. And God is not, He's not annoyed by that at all. He's honored by that. And that's the kind of prayer He loves to answer. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Jesus is not saying if you ask on Sunday, it's going to be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what He's saying. You may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. You keep asking. Why, said Jesus? Because everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks receives. Now, Jesus doesn't take off here and go where we usually go and talk about what we understand, that we must always pray, thy will be done. There's not anything here that contradicts that. Jesus is the one Himself who went in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, thy will be done.
And we pray and we trust that God's will be done and we live subservient to His will. We do that. We must do that. And we don't pretend to understand what His will is. And sometimes He may say yes, sometimes He may say no, sometimes He may say, wait a little while because I want to see if you're really serious about this. No wonder so little changes in our lives. Because James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus adds, and ask, and ask, and ask. No wonder so little happens in churches. Because we do not have because we do not ask, and ask, and ask, and ask. Let me give you two illustrations. I remember growing up, and going to service after service after service, and hearing brethren, older men, standing before the congregation and praying fervently, Lord, bring down the iron curtain so that Your gospel can go to places where it has not been able to go, where it's been shut out. Oh Lord, we pray that You will work in the lives of leaders, so that Your truth can be known to people who do not know it. And Ronald Reagan stood there and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And Mr. Gorbachev tore down that wall. Why? Because Ronald Reagan said, tear down this wall? I think a little bigger than that. I tend to think God's people had been praying and praying and praying and asking and asking and asking. And I think of the passage in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. God does that. Why do we sell ourselves short? I do not know. The saints have tremendous power, and it is the power of prayer. Don't sell yourself short. Don't do that. In the first century, those early saints prayed jail doors off their hinges, and they prayed an empire right off its foundation. God moves when His people are serious about prayer. I'll give you another illustration. My guess is some of you are here tonight because you had a mom, you had a dad, you had a sibling, you had a child, you had a friend who was so concerned about your soul that they kept asking and asking and asking. In the meantime, you had seen the lights of the far city and you had traveled away, totally disinterested in spiritual things. And if somebody had bothered to say something to you about your soul, you would have gotten mad. But in the meantime, unknown to you at the time, somebody was still asking and asking and asking and praying. And saying, Lord, I don't see Him moving any closer, but I'm not going to quit. God, I'm not going to get off of my knees until You knock him to His. And something happened. Something got your attention, and you had a prodigal moment. And eventually you turned your life around and came home, didn't you? Some of you have been on the receiving end of prayer. Some of you have been on the giving end of prayer. And if that touches anybody's heart tonight, then that's what Jesus was really talking about. Bold, persistent prayer. Asking big, praying big, is asking for something outside of your control. It's as if God says, now I know that you are really serious. Now I know that you are passionate about this. And if you are passionate, I will be passionate. This isn't about praying that the weather will be nice next Saturday for a picnic. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who recreated us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This is the God who can move mountains. This is the great I am. And He hears us pray and ask Him that the weather be nice next week for the picnic. Don't spend another year praying about all of life's minutiae. Jesus says that's not what prayer is really all about. What Jesus is doing for the 12 and what He's doing for us is knocking us out of our comfort zone. The question is, are you willing to come knocking on heaven's door? You say, well, what if God doesn't answer? Well, He might not right away. His answer might be, just wait. So what are you going to do? Knock once and leave? Well, Brother Adams, you don't know the size of my burden. You don't understand my grief. You don't know how hard this is. That's exactly right. I don't. But I'm going to tell you something you don't know. By that very question, you don't know about the size of your God. The 10 spies came back and they said, you wouldn't believe the size of those giants. And Joshua and Caleb quieted the crowd and said, get your eyes off the giants and get your eyes on the size of God. Folks, there will always be Goliaths in your path. There will always be a Jericho wall right in front of your face. There's going to be days you're going to feel exactly like Moses between the devil and the deep red sea. What are you going to do then? Haven't we learned anything from Scripture? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And one of the ways we honor our God is by the size of our requests. He wants us to have a big faith with big prayers, not afraid to ask and ask and ask and ask. I wonder if we prayed like that, if it wouldn't change our view of God. We come together in assemblies like this and we sing about the greatness of God. We preach about the greatness of God. We read our Bibles about the greatness of God. And then we pray about that big. You can call me crazy if you want to. But I just happen to believe all things are possible with God. I want to close tonight and close our week with a reading of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know what you're going through, or have gone through, or will one day go through, but I hope something in these lessons have helped you. Because we're all in it together. you and me and everybody else you see here. And what have we said all through this week? Life is hard. And some days it gets harder. And don't you dare give up on God. We'll sing the song of invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, why don't you do that tonight? You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're the one who's walked away, maybe people have been praying for you. Maybe you need to come home tonight and come back to your rightful place. Or maybe you just need encouragement. If you need encouragement, let it be known. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?